The passage of Scripture today as we continue through the book of Romans is Romans chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 14 through 23. Romans 6, verses 14 through 23. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The title of my sermon this morning, if you look on your outline, it's Mob Boss Sin or Will Jesus Win? And if you look in the bulletin, it's Sir Mob Sin or Will Jesus Win? And the first one from the outline was my idea as I was studying this passage. And it came to mind that sin was kind of a mob boss over us, and then sort of by mistake, I put in the bulletin, Sir Mob Sin, and I thought after I had done that, well, usually I would change it after I made a mistake, but I thought of why I did that, because in the 1700s, in the nation of England, England was in a terrible state at the time, and the dominant teaching in most of the churches was deism, and that's the idea that God created the world and just left it. He didn't care whether we sinned or didn't sin or anything, and the churches were corrupt, and the nation was totally immoral, and it was known for the gin craze. Every sixth house in London was a gin house, and the national pastimes were games that involved the torture of animals and the killing of animals, and crime was running rampant, and there were 160 crimes that were punishable by death, and the nation was characterized by child abuse, poverty, and alcoholism, and a lot of people were in prison, so many that they didn't have room for people. That's why they had 160 crimes punishable by death. They just didn't have room in the prisons. And the nation was ruled by the mob, which they called Sir Mob, because it ruled the nation. And I think that's why when I made the mistake, instead of saying Mob Boss Sin, I called him Sir Mob Sin, because in the back of my mind I was thinking of this. And the same sin that can rule in our hearts, obviously, can rule in a nation. And we see that in our own nation today. Whether you call it Sir Mom Sin or Mob Boss Sin or whatever you want to call it, it's ruling and it has a certain dominion. And that is the point, my first point, dominion, lordship, and the way we were. We were, before we came to Christ, we were under sin's lordship. The word here in Greek for the dominion of sin that's described in verse 14 when it says, for sin shall have no dominion over you, is kuriousē, which is the word that is from the same root word, kurios, which is Lord, which is the word that is used for our Lord Jesus, actually all through the scripture, but we see it here in verse 23 where it describes Jesus as Lord. It means the person he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, master, lord, the possessor, the deposer of a thing, the owner. If Jesus is our Lord, he's our owner, he's our master. If sin is our Lord, sin is our owner and our master and has control over us. And so in verse 23, it says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we were under sin's lordship, just like we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 says, He hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were under sin's control, under Satan's control and his lordship, and we just did what pleased him, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, and that's what we were. If we are in Christ, our life, you could say, is under new management, under new lordship. As we already read from Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, there's that Lord word again, Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice, new management, we have these things. We've been justified faith. We have this peace. We have access into faith and in this grace in which we stand. Why? Because we are under the lordship of Christ. We have a new Lord in our lives. What sin did to us is that it put us under the curse of the law. What does the righteous law do to those who break it? Well, it rewards those who keep it, and it punishes those who break it. It's that simple. Law does that. It rewards those who keep it, and it punishes those who break it. And as far as God's righteous law, which category do we fit in? We are among those, number B category in your outline, that break the law. As it is written, as we've already studied, Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. We are all breakers of the law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin is like that dirty mob boss. He may promise to get us out of prison, may try to trick us to say we're not under the law, and we feel like we're free because we're free of God's law, and yet we're under the law of sin, and that law of sin means that we have to go against the law of God, and we are breakers of that law, and because we're breakers of that law, we're under God's wrath and curse. And yet Jesus set us free. That's the second part of this. From the penalty of sin. For he died on the cross in our place. In due time, it said in Romans 5:6, Christ died for the ungodly. And he set us free from the penalty of sin. That's like he's opened the prison door for us. And he's also set us free from the power of sin. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're to be slaves of righteousness. We're no longer under the management or the control or the power of Sir Mob sin. We're to be different people. And this leads us quickly to point number three. Jesus holds a key to our jail cell door and a change of clothing. And everything else that goes with that kind of thing, as when somebody comes to a jailhouse door and they're letting you free, but they're not only letting you free, they are becoming your Lord. They're coming over you and they're providing for you those things that you need, and we're not under law anymore, or we'd still be in prison for our sins, but we're under grace, and so we're what does that under grace mean? It means we have peace with God, as chapter 5 told us. We have access to God. We have the hope of glory. We have glory in tribulations. We have the love of God poured in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit given to us as a gift. These are all positive things that Jesus brings with him when he opens our cell door. And when we have these things given to us, it should not be expected that we'll run back under the dominion of sin. Jesus comes to your jailhouse cell door with a change of clothing. It says in Scripture, we're to take off that clothing that old mob boss sin gave us. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. But we're to put on the new clothing, which our new Lord purchased for us with his blood. Therefore, as the elect of God, meaning the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Notice these things are communicated as they are clothing. And you're to put this old stuff off from the old man, and you're to put the new clothing on. And the belt is the belt of love that holds it all together. And I'd like to picture this for you as you were under one Lord, and he had one style of dress, Sir Mob Sin, and now we're under a new Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has come to us by his grace with many things, including the word of God which we live by, including this new clothing of righteousness that we are to wear as we're coming out of this cell that we were in. These verses represent a new way of being as God's elect. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We come to God as sinners. We come to him from the prison. We are in a humble state. We're not coming out saying, "Hey, I'm righteous, I'm perfect." We need God to put this the righteousness of Christ on us. He's redressing us, and yet when he's coming and bringing his righteousness as our Lord, he's very willing to give us this new clothing, and we have it in Christ, the clothing of the same quality as his. It's interesting, Revelation 3, 4, and 5 says it like this. It says, "You have a few names even in Sardis." And Sardis was not the best church, but it says, "Even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." And so these in Sardis would be wearing, he says, "Walk with me in white." Well, obviously, Christ is dressed in his perfect righteousness, and we can walk with him in white. We come to him. He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed," meaning that's a passive word. He clothes us in white garments. Now, Jesus did not set us free from sin so that we could go running back to mob boss sin. This is not the way to go. Verse 15 in Romans 6 says this: "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" And this is certainly like the question Paul asked at the beginning of chapter 6, and it has the same answer: certainly not, God forbid, in no way, absolutely no. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Here again, he's saying the same things, repeating. He's saying, just as you were slaves of sin and you gave yourselves to sin, and if you still give yourselves to sin, you belong to who you give yourself to. Even though Jesus has saved you, if you go this way, you're showing that you really weren't saved at all. If you go running back to mob boss sin, are you really his slave? And how do we know that? Well, Jesus died for us. We are washed in his blood, as it says in Revelation, to him who loved us in Revelation 1:5 and washed us from his sins in his own blood. His grace provided for us all we need for our righteousness. I just have one verse here because it's impossible to cover all that what Jesus has done in this little portion of time. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that. You're coming out of the jail cell, but you have the Word of God, and it thoroughly equips you. There's nothing you don't have that you need in order to live that righteous life that God wants you to live. And then he also, by his grace, he's provided even for our failures. As we look at 1 John 1:8 and 9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If after all God's goodness towards us, all the things that are mentioned here and many more things, his washing us in his blood, his providing an instruction on how we can walk righteously, his even providing Christ as an advocate for when we sin, and if we go back and confess our sins, he's going to forgive us our sins. If after all this, we do what it says in verse 16 of Romans 6, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves who you obey. If Christ has done all these things for us and somehow we still run right past him as he opens that jailhouse door and offers us all this grace and run right back into sin, we are slaves of whom we obey. If we run back to sin, if we make sin our master again, that's whose slave we are. We see this in John 8:31 through 59. Jesus himself says this. If you notice, and I don't have it in your notes, but I'll just read a few of the verses from this passage. Jesus is speaking to those. He says in verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they answered, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Immediately they answered him in pride. And he said, he who sins is a servant of sin. And then later they get in more of an argument with him because they don't want to think of themselves as servants of sin. And they're the children of Abraham and the children of God. And Jesus tells them, you are of your father, the devil. And before the end of the chapter, Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. And they're picking up stones to throw at him. The very people who in verse 31, it says they believed in Jesus. They had some kind of faith, but it wasn't a saving faith. And it's very important that we have a saving faith. A faith not that is based on our works, because our works don't save us. But a saving faith will have works. It will have righteousness because Christ has put those in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, I ask you this question. How do we know the difference between a true believer, somebody who's backsliding, like David when he sinned with Bathsheba, and who grace will restore, and a hypocrite? One, like in Matthew 7, Jesus said, they'll say to me, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name and that in your name?" How do we know the difference between those two people, who's right with the Lord and who's not? And the answer to that is, we don't. When somebody's living in sin, we don't know if they're any different than the hypocrite. And if we're running away from Jesus, like it says in Romans 6, and they're running into sin and they're saying, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more." And that is certainly true. And we see that in the life of David. But here Paul is saying, if you're running to sin and you're serving sin, and sin is your master, he's your mob boss, you're a sinner. And you're living that way. And it may be, you know, David cried. He said, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He cried in that way. He was worried that God was going to cast him out of his presence, that he would take his Holy Spirit from him. And if his Holy Spirit was gone, nobody without the Holy Spirit is saved. Jesus died so that we might have the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit by the grace of God, not by our own righteousness. And yet, we can't be sure. We can be like Saul. Saul did some righteous things. I'm not talking about Saul, who's Paul in the New Testament. I'm talking about King Saul before David. David saw that Saul had the Holy Spirit at one point, and Saul didn't have the Holy Spirit at another point. God took the Spirit away from him, and he was given an evil spirit. And so we see here in this passage, chapter 6, that if we run after sin, and sin is the ruler of our hearts, and you might say, well, how do we know he's the ruler? Well, the best way is to make sure he's not the ruler by making sure Jesus is the ruler, that Jesus is the Lord. If Jesus is the Lord, you will be slaves to righteousness. You won't be a slave to sin. And we need, and that's the last point, we need to be a slave of righteousness. Verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness, the end, and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice this last verse, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages are compared to the gift. Wages on one side, that's what we earn. If we think that we're righteous in our own strength, if we can keep the law, we have the wages, and we always sin. And it's always by grace. It's always by forgiveness. It's always by God's grace. And so the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that person who says, I'm trusting in God who saves the ungodly, that is the person who has that gift of God. And then, notice, sin is put over against God. The next part is, "But the gift of God is eternal life." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin is put over against God. And how is that? Well, since since the beginning, the way of man, the way that we are on our own, is sin. The fruit of the Spirit is not the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, what we have natural to us as human beings, as mankind, is sin. But the gift of God, God's way, is when we pray, when we seek Him in His Word, when we depend upon Him rather than on our own strength. And so we see those two things compared. And then lastly in that verse, we have this comparison and contrast, and that is between death and eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we continue in sin, the end of our life is death. And yet if we trust in Christ, the end of our life is eternal life. That's our destination. And basically what we have in this chapter is that choice. You know, are we going to make sin our mob boss leader, our strength, the one we follow, or is Christ going to be our Lord? And when we put ourselves under the lordship of Christ, He provides for us peace with God, and He gives us grace, and He gives us the Scripture, and He avails a way to us to pray to God. And we have all these things going for us, all these advantages, and when we do, we should expect that we'd have victory over our sins, not because we're strong, but because we're connecting to a strong and mighty God who's enabling us every step in the way to walk with Him by His grace. And when we have such an enablement, when we have such things promised to us, if somehow we run past them and say, no, I still want to sin, we're in that dangerous zone where you can ask, well, is this a Christian who's backsliding? Or is this somebody who's truly seeking sin as their master, as their boss? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for this in Your Word. And we thank You that You are very clear in the things that You communicate to us. And in this past passage, Paul confronts us with Jesus as Lord versus sin as Lord. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us, even though our flesh would run to sin and would go that way. We pray that by Your grace, You'd reach into each of our hearts and pull us more and more to Christ, that we would follow Him, that we would make Him Lord of our lives, and that You'd help us, that You'd make us make Jesus our Lord each and every day. The first thing is, as we wake up in the morning, if we go to Your Word, if we start our days with prayer, if we start by seeking You, we are claiming that we want Jesus as our Lord. And Father, I know, and it's true for all of us, we have something in us that would say, not this man, but Barabbas, that would put sin on the throne. And yet, Father, according to Scripture and this chapter that we've read last week and this week, sin has been knocked down. He's not our king anymore. He has no rule or power over us. And so, Father, help us to resist sin. Help us to follow Jesus in all that we do. And that by following Jesus, we pray that we'd be a witness for You. And we pray that we'd follow Him not just in avoiding the big and dramatic sins, but even the sins in our hearts, and the sins not just of commission, but the sins of omission. And Father, help us to follow You wholeheartedly, Father, in all our ways. More and more, as we all need to grow, we pray that we would grow into these Scriptures that Paul has given us, that You have given us, that we might be more and more faithful to You, and that we might have more and more of an impact in this world because of You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of